Okay, a few announcements here before we begin. Just a reminder, there is no class tomorrow, or not tomorrow, next week. There never is on Monday. The 6th through the 8th, which is Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, so we'll have to break down after class today. Linda's surgery is Tuesday, so if you would certainly pray about that, I'd appreciate it. And again, to give you some new dates for, we're not going to have class. I think I've given you November 26th, which is Thanksgiving Day. We don't have class that day. December 17th through the 24th, inclusive, we will not have class. That is a Thursday through a Thursday. We will have class on the 24th. So we will have class on December the 27th, which is a Sunday. Tuesday and Wednesday of that week, and then there is no class New Year's Eve, Thursday. Although nobody starts partying before class is over, so except for the pastor. That's why we have to have class. Also, we don't know that we're going to need anything, but Linda Gray will be gone next week. So if someone wants to volunteer to schedule meals if we need them, let me know, and we will see if we're going to need anything. As you probably know, Laura is coming in on Wednesday, so I can work her like a pack mule. I convince her, this is vacation, you're in Florida. So she will obviously be a lot of help, so... No, I won't work her too hard, really. So we may or may not need meals, but if somebody wants to volunteer to just coordinate it, let me know. Okay, let's continue on here, dealing with the objects of prayer. Obviously, the local church in general, and that would include all the people here, depending on what they're going through. Again, the more you are frequently, or the more you share, Colossians 1:3. Here, and I cite this because this is where Paul prays, Colossians, Ephesians, Thessalonians. He tells them, I'm constantly praying for the saints and faithful brethren who are in Colossae, in verse 2. And that's, in a sense, that's the entire church. So that, and see those other passages, Paul always prayed for his churches. Whereas as an authority, I only have authority over one, so I pray for other churches, but... I don't have the authority like Paul did to have to deal with them. We should pray for our living grace. Again, God knows our needs, but he tells us to ask. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. And that includes what all we need now. Not merely bread, obviously. You need, if you're going to live in this world, you're going to have to get around. You're going to have a car. That means gas, oil, insurance, possibly a car payment. So you got all the things that you need just to have that. Spiritual growth and the maturity adjustment. You should certainly be praying about that. That should be a key element in your repertoire. I mean, we want to hear Paul says this, we pray for also that you be made complete. Again, there, the verb, katar, well, actually, it's not a verb here, it's a noun, katartesis. Means that which is complete, that which has been trained and is understands what's going on, those sorts of things. Ephesians 3:14-17. So the believer for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to recognize the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Also Colossians 1:9-10. So spiritual growth, obviously, is critical. You're not living in a vacuum. You're either moving forward or you're going to regress. Be aware of that. You're not going to stand around in the angelic conflict. If you're not moving forward, you're losing ground. For this reason, since we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Again, without the spiritual wisdom and understanding, the knowledge, you're not going to. So this all begins, obviously, in Bible class for the purpose of living your life in such a way as to please God, to please Him in all respects. And also there, 4:12, same book. Here's Epaphras, Epaphras sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God, that you'll know the will of God and be able to execute it, recognizing that you have the truth and that this is a very important commodity. In fact, the most important commodity you can have. Pray for the rapture, the resolution of the angelic conflict, your kingdom come. That's out of the model prayer. Your will be done on earth. Luke 21 also. Luke 21:34-36. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that the day will not suddenly come upon you like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But again, you be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape the things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Also see Revelation 22:20. That's right at the very end of the book where he just simply says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Other believers under testing, Philippians 1:19. Whatever that testing may be. Again, we encourage you to make your prayer requests known to people. You can send it out by email to the whole church. You should have a list of all the emails pretty much. I send them out, so if you have something, if you want it announced, I'll be happy to announce it. But you have various things in your life that you need to be dealt with. And I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, as he says, and this is when he's in the Roman prison, through your prayers. They're praying for Paul's deliverance. That's a huge test, obviously, being in prison for something you haven't done wrong. James 5. 13:15. Is anyone among you suffering? Then let him pray, or he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone sick? He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, obviously one of the deals here, confess your sins to one another. Hiding your sins doesn't, I mean, this is, obviously we have to do all this cautiously at some level. This is not a command for everybody to, right after class, grab somebody and unload on them. Here's all the horrible things I've done up till today. First, you know, there needs to be a reason for you to share your God-awfulness with us. Whatever that may be. And there is a time and a place for that. Other believers, see, sometimes people get the impression that everybody's just fine. We come to Bible class, we've got on our nice clothes, our nice faces, we act nice. You know, we're not, you know, throwing hissies like we do at other times or whatever it is we do. And you might get the impression, well, nobody struggles. Nobody has any pressures or problems. And again, it's not necessary that we dump all of our problems on each other. But there is a time and a place for it. For acknowledging, you know, I struggle with this. Like I said, I went through this period here recently where I was thinking to God, what's wrong with you? You know, I can understand if you jam me up, but Linda's nice. I mean, there's something clearly wrong with you. You know, I didn't tell anybody, I'm telling you now, but, you know, that was a difficult period. I had a tough little week in there. But, you know, you pray about it, you get on top of it, or you stand around and feel sorry for yourself. That's very often the problem when people are not praying, is they're feeling sorry for themselves. So anything, point I here, anything that puts pressure on the believer, Philippians 4:6 says, everything. Pray about everything. 1 Peter 5:7, let's look at that one. Similar there to Philippians, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Pray about one's enemies. Matthew 5:44. This is one of the marks that we get from Jesus of what it means to be a mature believer, to recognize that you are growing up. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you can demonstrate yourself to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And this is a real acid test of your maturity, because typically human nature does not want to pray for those who do us wrong. That's just our normal nature. We don't want them to be blessed necessarily. Well, that just shows how petty we are. And here's Jesus on the cross praying, Father, forgive them. And certainly no one's done you as wrong as crucify you, have they? Not to this point. And also you can see Luke 23:34. I want to get through this today, so we may not look up all of these. Other churches that are loyal to the truth, we have to figure out what it is we will tolerate in terms of deviation. But largely, if they're teaching sound doctrine, verse by verse from the originals, that's what we're looking for. If they're sermonizing, no, I'm not interested. I've had plenty of that. That's why I quit being a fundy. I'm sick of all that. And so don't run around and tell me it's a doctrinal church when he's sermonizing. That's not a doctrinal church. A doctrinal church functions in a particular way. It has a particular format that we stick to. So Ephesians 1 there, 15 and 16. We saw Ephesians 6:19, the success of doctrine in history, that the word of God will have free reign and be glorified. The doctrine will have its way in human history. As much as it can. Again, it depends on the volition and the responses of the people. But that's an issue. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. Again, just as it did with you. Temporal blessings based on orientation to the truth. This is one of my constant prayers for everybody. 3 John 2. I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. But again, soul prosperity is the key thing. I never lose sight of that. I don't just pray, oh God, let them win the lottery. That could kill somebody. They destroy themselves with that kind of money. And people that think that that's the answer, hopefully nobody here falls into that category, but when you go do some research on lottery winners, it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture at all. Most of them are broke now. People come out of the woodwork to try to take advantage of you. To pray on you and your good nature. Well, so we pray first for soul prosperity, for knowledge of the truth to be built up in the inner man. So that one, you can handle prosperity then. And handle it, not run around acting like a game show winner, you know, screaming at the top of your lungs. Let's make a deal, Monty. Roman numeral 8 here, hindrances to effective prayer. Sinful activity that one fails to or refuses to rebound. If you are attempting to hide things from God, first, you're making a huge mistake. You can't hide anything from God. He reads all your tape all the time, always knows what you're thinking. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And again, we've got 1 John 1:9. Again, that's why we can simply get back in fellowship and move right on. It's just that easy. Wrong content based on negative volition or ignorance. There's a huge difference, too. One may not know what to pray about because he's uninstructed. People who have been instructed and don't know, that's a different ballgame. If you're young and you're learning and you're not clear on all that, that's one thing. But he who turns his ear away from listening to the law, orientation to God's word, even his prayer is an abomination. If people do not want to hear the truth, God's not interested in them. God is a God of truth. People want to ignore the truth or blow it off. They're blowing God off. And they're going to pay the price for that. Negative volition, flat out rejection of Bible doctrine when you have an opportunity. Proverbs 1:28 and 29. Hear wisdom personified, said they will call on me then. When they have problems, I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and didn't choose the fear of the Lord. It's a choice people make. They don't want to be afraid of God. Well, you better learn fear of the Lord. That is key. That is the beginning of wisdom. Wrong intent. James 4:3. We get quite a little. James gives them quite a little thrashing here. And about their sin natures, their failure to corral their sin natures. And it's the lust pattern of the flesh that wants its own way. We've been getting a huge dose of that in Romans. About the nature of that selfish little you. The one that wants his way. Or her way. And it's got to be this way. And I got to have it my way. And I'm number one. And everything, the world revolves around me. The universe does not revolve around any of us. But we get to that's the part of the sin nature. We think it does. And then we get upset because we don't get our way. So what do? We take our baseball, throw a fit, and go home. And we'll show you we won't play. Okay. You've shown us. So what does he says here? You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Why? So that you can spend it on your pleasure. God, I want you to bless me so I can do this and this and this and this. I want, and it's all me. I, me, mine. And there you go. Failure to ask, James 4:2. You do not have at the end of that verse because you do not ask. If you don't ask, don't expect God to give it to you. It's insane to think somebody's going to give you something that you never request. We don't do that on an earthly level. If we want something, we ask the authority or whoever's in charge, you know, can I have it? And so the same is true with God. If we don't ask, we don't get. Failure to forgive, Matthew 6. This is an important one because if you do not deal with your own sin nature, that's one thing. But people are going to do you wrong. People are going to sin against you, maybe willingly, maybe unknowingly. They will offend you. We ought to make it our goal as much as possible not to be offensive to other believers. Be sensitive to them. We don't want to run around trampling on people. We shouldn't anyway. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. This is again a third class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. He's not saying whether you will or not, but he's saying if you do, then God will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And again, another third class condition. Maybe you won't forgive others, maybe you will. But as a believer, you better be put on notice. If you're running around mad at somebody, holding a grudge, bitter, and all of that, then you forget about praying. You're wasting your time. You've got to get back in fellowship, and that involves forgiving. Lack of domestic harmony because of failure to orient to the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7. This is primarily, again, here directed to husbands. Specifically, in fact, directed to husbands. You husbands. In the same way, what same way? The whole tenor of what Peter's been talking about is submission to authority. And there is a legitimate male submission in the marriage. This has not been taught in most doctrinal churches. All you'll get in most doctrinal churches is the man's in charge and the woman's got to submit and by God everything he says goes. And you women better get that straight. And don't have a thought or an opinion of your own. And if you do, stifle yourself, Edith. You know, the Archie Bunker approach to life. I never liked him as when I saw him. And I sure don't find that attractive in Christian men. So that's the way it's been taught. And they completely gloss over this. People who claim to have read this in the original have to ask themselves, what is homoios here for? In what same way is he talking about? And he's been spelling this out from back in chapter 2, in fact. 1 Peter 2, about, I think, verse 15. Servants, 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. That's the first part of it there. Be submissive to your masters. Then he goes in the same way. Wives, in what same way? Just as servants are supposed to be submissive to their masters, wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Be submissive to your own husbands. Well, you know, you're not obligated to submit to other men. Just your own husband. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won. Well, and then you get down to verse 7 and he once again throws in this adverb, homoios. You husbands in the same way. What is male submission? It's trying to live with your wife in a way that acknowledges her as a weaker vessel. That is appropriate. And granting her the appropriate honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Because she's a female. Women are weaker by their very nature. I know that's not popular doctrine, but sadly it's true. By their very nature, they're weaker. And they're more easily fooled generally. That's why Paul doesn't allow them to teach in the church. They tend to be more emotional. Again, not every woman's this way. But typically, of females, we call them the fairer sex for a reason. Of course, now I see them and they don't look like the fairer sex anymore. Tattooed up the yin-yang and, I'm just saying, gross. Get away. I always record it so I can watch it Saturday, Sunday morning. But, I see Miley Cyrus and I just think, gross. I mean, you are a disgusting piece of human being. And you're gross to look at, for one thing. You have no morals or scruples, apparently, either. And is this supposed to be attractive? And this is our role model for our young daughters. This is their role model. Or some of them, not everybody's, obviously. Well, again, this is what women are supposed to be and what they are two different things, of course. We understand that. But here, for the man, if he doesn't learn how to deal with this, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So this involves the male, again, exercising his authority properly and knowing when and where to submit to his own wife at a certain level. And that's not generally been taught, and you can imagine why. In a male-dominated society, it's not. People don't like hearing this. Challenges men. Hey, wait a second, I never heard that. Stick around. You may hear something else new. You never know. H, unbelief. That's a big part of it. Obviously, we have to be willing to believe that God is for us, that He listens to us. Mark 11, 23 and 24. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain... Now they're standing at that time on the Mount of Olives. So no doubt that's what they're thinking in their head. Be taken up and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart. But believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. And I know how this has been interpreted. Oh, this is a command. The mountain represents nations and we can take nations down with prayer. Give me some other verse besides this one to prove that if you could. Because this verse does not prove that, for one thing. And I don't see any other thing in there where we're supposed to be praying nations down. As a matter of fact, if I see anything in there, it's we're supposed to pray that the authorities are blessed and that the nation runs properly. So, I don't see this. This is a lesson on prayer. That's all it is. And he says, therefore I say to you, all things. The therefore here is drawing a conclusion off of what he had just said. Therefore I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you. And again, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, you better get past it and move on. You can also see James 1, 5 through 8. Lack of diligence, Luke 22, 46. Sometimes people just aren't diligent about prayer. They don't stick with it. And they wonder, well, how come prayer doesn't work? I prayed 3 times this month. I think there's the answer. 22:46. Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray for your own self that God protects you. Again, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, Jay, it becomes apparent that prayers are often not answered due to a pattern of carnality manifested by a failure to assemble consistently, unbelief, mental attitude sins. You can throw in here failure to forgive and failure to apply. So, again, you develop a lifestyle. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans. Live your life in this way. Walk in this way. You develop habits and patterns. And prayer should be a big, big part of your habits and patterns. Paul reveals that even when the positive believer prays, he may be hindered due to the inherent weakness of the human condition. The verses we've just covered. Romans 8, 26 and 27. One, believers that are positive and possess doctrine are still beset with a lack of complete knowledge at certain times that makes correct prayer difficult. It's not as though we don't know what to pray for generally or about what to pray or when to pray. I mean, as a believer, you should know all that pretty much. But there are things that we don't know for certain because we're not sure what God's doing. It is not that they do not know the general objects of prayer or the proper manner in which to pray. Oftentimes, the problem is not knowing exactly what to pray for in a given situation. Three, lacking omniscience, believers are not adequate at times to offer a prayer that accurately addresses all the issues in a particular situation. What is God doing? If God wants to heal somebody, let's say, and they're praying for death, well, they're praying at odds with God's will, or you can reverse that. If God wants to take somebody out and you're praying for their deliverance, then God's obviously going to do His will in the matter. We don't know. Certain times we don't understand why things are the way they are. If we always had the answers, it'd be nice, but we don't. Well, four, the Holy Spirit intervenes for the believer by offering prayers that are in complete harmony with the will of God, which assures, again, that they will be answered. If God the Holy Spirit does this, we can be certain that He gets through to the Father. And again, the Father reads Him, and He intercedes according to God, according to the standard of God, the will of God. Roman numeral 9 here, the model prayer. Jesus set such an example in prayer that His disciples were prompted to request a lesson on this. Whatever they heard, however He prayed, whatever it was, something got through to them. Something got their attention in a big way. Because they stop Him and ask right after He's finished. Teach us to pray just as John taught His disciples. So be the model prayer like other doctrines. Was taught on more than one occasion. Luke 11, 1 through 4 there compared to Matthew 6, 9 and following. See, this prayer is a model concerning content and does not possess some magic ability to get, if you pray this one because God will always listen to this one. Well, no more than if you're out of fellowship, He's not going to listen to this one any more than any other prayer. So you have to make sure, again, you've got your basis checked, your motives are right, you're praying in fellowship, all that. So the prayer is a model of content and again, does not magically get God's ability, nor is it to be repeated mindlessly. The prayer and its content. Our Father emphasizes the relationship between God and His children. The Greek, the Aramaic term Abba means my Father or our Father, the Father. Who is in heaven stresses the believer's orientation to God's majesty, His transcendence, and His sovereignty. That God has a perspective that we don't have, a bigger one, a far bigger one. That He sees things we don't have, and we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that we depend on Him, that His view is correct, that we're trying to orient to His view rather than enforce our view on Him. Let your name be holy places emphasis on the essence of God, with special emphasis on His righteousness. That attribute is the reason for His separation from all that does not meet His perfect standard of righteousness. So, again, people are to treat God as if He's holy. Most people don't. That's the sad reality. Most people do not treat God as though He's holy. They treat God like they would treat their dog. Some people treat their dog better, frankly. They're more concerned about whether they're getting the right pet food than they are about whether God is interested in it. And that's sad. I mean, I'm not against bad, good pet food, but, you know, this is, you know, whatever you buy, I don't care. But the point is, people are more concerned about other things than what God thinks. In many ways. For your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is a prayer for the millennium. And the ultimate resolution of the angelic conflict. Essentially, all this comes, as we know, from the prophetic word first with the rapture of the church. That kicks the whole thing off. And then you move into the final part. You move into Daniel's 70th week, the last 7 years of human history. At about the midpoint of that, technically, then the day of the Lord begins. The day of the Lord does not begin with a rapture. It begins at about the middle of Daniel's 70th week. There are verses to demonstrate this. For instance, when it's talking about the destruction of the U.S., it says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near." Near is not here yet. Near is close by, but it's not here yet. He says, "Know that the day of the Lord will not come except Antichrist be revealed." So the Antichrist has to be on the scene before the day of the Lord can start. And that Antichrist, of course, appears right after the rapture. So he's on the scene for 3 years before the day of the Lord starts. Three and a half. So there's other passages like Malachi The day of the Lord will not come except Elijah come first. And so Elijah has to reappear, that one of the two witnesses in Revelation. Again, the day of the Lord technically encompasses two things: a period of horrific destruction, which is the final 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, and a period of great blessing and transcendent glory, which is the millennium. So the day of the Lord is technically a little longer than 1,000 years. It's 1,000 years plus 3.5 or so, plus whatever's left at the end on the cleanup side. There appears to be another month and a half or so left that has to be accounted for from Daniel's prophecies. So again, we look forward to this. We want this over with. The only, as Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's it. But if I am to remain on here, it just means more fruitful labor. Just more opportunity to apply. And we better seek and grab those opportunities while we have them. Again, the night is coming when no man works. That's Jesus' way of saying you're going to die and you won't be able to do anything after that. That occurs to everybody. Well, give us this day our daily bread is a request for living grace, stressing the fact that believers are dependent on God for their life and well-being. And people may say, well, if I have to go to get a job and work to get my living grace, then God's not giving it to me. Yes, He is. What enables you to get a job? You got 2 hands, 2 feet. Can you see? Can you hear? Can you talk? Can you drive? There's a lot of people that can't do those things. And so God has to, obviously, part of physical health. That's something that you should include. We know bodily exercise is profitable for a little while. So we pray about our health. That should be in there too, those types of things. Forgive us our debts. That's pretty straightforward. Rebound. That's just a request for forgiveness. As we have forgiven our debtors, a necessary prerequisite for obtaining phase 2 forgiveness from God. This points to the believer's grace orientation. And again, you're going to be challenged. People will do you wrong. And it may, you know, you may react to it, but you got to get on top of it. I've reacted when somebody's done me wrong, but you got to get on top of it. You can't just stay that way. And it might even be legitimate anger, but you've got to still get rid of it. You've got to say, look, okay, they've sinned against me. That's fine. I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm going to be the bigger person. I'm going to rise up above this. And believers can do this. We have choices. We can choose to or not. I mean, it depends kind of on what we want. But if you're smart enough to know, if you got the doctrine, you say, well, wait a minute, if I'm holding grudges against these people, God's not going to listen to my prayers. Well, then maybe I better learn to forgive and forget and let it go. And I know how difficult that can be. Every one of us here has been done wrong at some point, I'm sure. If you haven't, just hold on. It's coming. Somebody will do you wrong intentionally, unintentionally. And that's another whole thing. You have, when you're factoring it in, you know, you have to factor in, okay, is this a new believer to doctrine? Is this a baby believer? Is this somebody that's been around for years that should know better? You know, these are the types of things to help you determine. Generally speaking, when you're done wrong, you're just supposed to absorb it and move on. Now, there's procedure if you can't do that. If it is such an offense that you just can't get past it, well then, the first thing you do is start maligning the hell out of that person. And then go and talk to everybody else, but never go to them. No, wait a minute. It's the opposite of that. You're supposed to go to them first. If your brother offends you, go to him. So if somebody's really done you wrong and you just can't get past it, you have an obligation as a believer to go address it. And give the person the chance to say yes, no, whatever. Now, that's obviously dangerous because they might get in your face and say, you know why I did that? It's because of all the things you've been doing. You may not want to hear what they have to say. On the other hand, they might say, you know what? You're right. I was wrong. Bling. Forget it. Let's move on. Hug it. Let's hug it out. So that you might get that response. And then there's ways to escalate this if it's not handled. But again, the goal of all of this is unity within the local body, is that people get along. Do not lead us into temptation. This is a prayer that God will not allow circumstances into the believer's niche that would cause him to experience a permanent fall. Be aware of the fact that there are any number of series of situations which can occur in your life that will leave you vulnerable to a really bad decision. And in some cases, bad decisions have varying degrees of consequences. In some case, a bad decision may track you for the rest of your life. You may make a bad decision you're going to have to live with from now on out. That's too bad. This is why we counsel people. Think, be slow, be patient, don't rush into things. And as much as we say that, believers are still like bulls in china shops sometimes. Just head down and here we go. And I'm not going to think about this. I'm just going full bore, full speed ahead. Damn the torpedoes. Full speed ahead. And no, you can't do that. You got to recognize, number one, we're vulnerable. We are fighting an enemy that's bigger, stronger, smarter, more experienced than us in every way. Satan is a genius. His demons are smart too. And they know where you live. They know how you live. Again, if you're a positive believer, you're really a target in this. So this emphasizes the predilection for the old, indwelling old sin nature. And the fact that any believer is capable of becoming a spiritual casualty. As he says in there in Galatians, he says, "Those of you that stand, take heed lest you fall." Be aware, okay, you stand by grace. And that it's God's grace that keeps us going, keeps us up. And if a believer fails, how are we to approach him? Kick them while they're down. Shoot them. We shoot our wounded. No, we don't. We're not supposed to anyway. That's not a very effective army that shoots its wounded. No, the goal is recovery. The goal is restoration. That's always the goal. And so we recognize that we have, as he says there in Hebrews, the sin nature which so easily entangles us. So we have a predilection towards our own lust pattern and the things we want to do under the sin nature. And if you get into a certain series of circumstances, it could be something to do you in. You make a bad decision. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time. By the way, if I've learned anything from living here in Sarasota, it's don't buy drugs in Newtown. Certain places you don't want to be. A bad decision, a wrong turn, messing with the wrong person. And you see it every week. There's a shooting up there every week. And many times it's over drugs. And there was just one this last week. You get in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, first, steer clear of that after dark, sadly. It's a shame. But the reality is a believer should be smart enough to know this. You know, again, if you know you have certain temptations and tendencies, avoid them. If you know you have a problem with alcohol, maybe hanging out at the bar isn't the best thing. Oh, we're just going to go get one drink. Well, maybe that's not best for you. If you have a problem with lust, maybe the strip club isn't the place for you. Well, the strip club isn't the place for anybody, frankly. We can make a blanket one there. Nobody should be there, including the strippers. Nobody should be there. So, again, that you have these tendencies and you want certain things. Well, the demons are keenly aware of all this. So, again, if people thought rightly, you know, there was an old song, I can't remember who sang it, but one of the lines in it is every woman somebody's little girl. Think about that. Well, that takes all the fun out of it. John 17:15. So we recognize that we can fall. All of us, the jury's out. Any of us can trip. Scandalize, that's the root of the verb there, to trip, to stumble, is scandalizo. It's a verb, we get our word scandalize from it. We don't want to end up scandalizing people with our FTA follies. We want to avoid those. I do not ask you, Jesus prayed, to take them out of the world. But I ask you to keep them from the evil one. Protect them from Satan. And that he does. 2 Timothy also 2:26. And this is the problem, because failure to pray about these things and not be cautious in certain cases leads you to be a prisoner of war. You're a captive. Talking to people who won't listen to certain aspects of the truth, you try to get through to them, you do the best you can, but if they want to go off and be an idiot, let them go. You can't stop them. And that they may come to their senses. This is why you give them the truth as much as you can. So they've lost their freaking minds is what's happened. Negative volition is a form of insanity. Sin itself is a form of insanity. It was formed out of insanity, if you think about it. The insanity of Satan to believe that he could become God. I mean, what created being? I mean, granted, he's impressive. There's no doubt about that. But to know, to think as a created being, I can become immortal. You watch one too many movies, I'm afraid. And so that insanity, sin came out of that very insanity. Satan lost his mind. And that's in a sense, there's all sin is a form of insanity. It doesn't ever do anything good for us. So that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And these are believers that at one time were with the truth. Now they're just prisoners of war, and they run around and they think they're okay. That's what's even worse. They're captives to the devil and they think they're fine. What can you do? You pray for them at that level, and that's give them the truth, and that's it, pretty much. Well, 10 here, concluding observations. A, prayer is both a privilege. First, you get to approach the eternal God, the sovereign of the entire universe. You have an audience with the highest court that's ever existed or will exist. The highest sovereign that's ever existed. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's a privilege. And we should not lose sight of that. Again, there's a balance in prayer between an excessive familiarity, and I know this became the kind of the rage back in the 70s and 80s, particularly in like the charismatic type churches. I'd hear they were talking and they're just very informal with God. Just, you know, I talk to God like he's my buddy. Mm-hmm. Well, God is our friend, but there's a place for protocol and decorum. Obviously we can share our innermost thoughts with God, but we better keep a track of the fact that I'm a created being and he is uncreated. He is God. So it's a responsibility also, because first we have so many imperatives about it. One thing, you look at all the imperatives about prayer that believers possess due to their position in Christ. B, like any other discipline, it must be studied and practice if it is to be effectively mastered. You're not going to master any discipline apart from study and practice. How do you learn to play piano? You just sit down and suddenly you're Jerry Lee Lewis? I don't think so. No, you have to learn the scales. You have to learn the fingering and all of that. Then you have to practice. How did Tiger Woods get to be the best golfer ever? Probably pretty much. Why? He hit 1,000 balls every day. Practice. Lots of practice. The elite athletes in any sport practice. They realize practice is important. Allen Iverson doesn't think it is. But that's why he's not also playing anymore. He was an idiot. He said, we're talking about practice. How are you going to ever get better if you don't practice? So again, this is it. Like any discipline, you're going to study it. You've got to figure out, okay, hey, I can really excel at this. And this is something anyone can excel in. Nobody is hindered in this. You could be a paraplegic and still pray. You could be a quadriplegic and still pray. You can have a lot going wrong in your life and still be able to pray, as long as you're conscious, you know, and aware. Well, see, believers are to possess confidence in their relationship with the Father based on the perfect work of His Son, and should come to Him as any loving child comes to his Father. Matthew, that's the Lord's Prayer again, the model prayer, and He always begins His prayers with Our Father. And so ultimately it stresses our relationship. We're in God's family. It's not as though we're having to try to convince Him to love us. He loves us. We are favored in every way. Also Hebrews 4:16. I think that's the passage where Jesus had to do this. Oh no, this is the one for let us draw near with confidence. Why confidence? Because we're God's children. He loves us. He wants the best for us. I don't have to go to God feeling, oh, God doesn't care about me. I mean, you might feel that way. I felt that way sometimes. But that's where your feelings can be misleading. God does care about us. And about all that we're about to study. Who can separate us from the love of God? Who can level a charge against God's elect? The answer, of course, these are rhetorical questions, but the answer is nobody. And Paul's going to go on this great, he runs to this great climax in Romans from where we are now. Really beginning, actually, I think, with our next verse. Let's see where we are here. I think it actually begins with the next verse. 27 we did, right? Yeah, 28. He begins from verse 28 and just builds to a climax through here. that just leaves no doubt that God is for us. That God is on our side. That He causes all things to work together for good. Doesn't mean it's going to be good in this life, because He's got a goal in mind. What is that goal? Verse 29. He predestined us to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's the good. That's where we're headed. And ultimately, in our mind, hopefully in our normal spiritual mind, that's where we want to be. That's the goal of doctrine. And so He's going to build to all of this. Well, D, the believer may freely commit anything and everything in his life to Him in prayer. We've seen these verses, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. God's interested in your life. You say, well, maybe it's too trivial. Nothing's too trivial. I mean, if your child comes to you and says, hey, you know, I've got this going on or that or whatever. I mean, it might be something trivial, but to the child, it's not. And then God recognizes our inherent weaknesses and our humanness. And the things sometimes we think are important, and maybe it's not. You know, but God still listens, just like a normal parent listens. You might not think what the kid's saying is important, and it may not be. It may be stupid. But you still, as a parent, you hear him out. And then you tell, you know, that's dumb. Or, you know, if you have to. But again, and he constantly cites in here normal parental function as an example of what God does for us. Of what we expect out of normal parents. 1 Peter also, I think we've seen that, but let's look at 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Recognition that God has a plan for your life, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Again, be on the alert. You've got an adversary that's out here that's dangerous. Wants to kill you. Believers are encouraged to bring their requests to Him and patiently await His answers. Matthew 7:7, again, we have to ask. Then we have to walk in faith. That God does what He says He will do. That He is interested in us. What's frustrating is when we think we know what He should be doing and He doesn't do it. So we pray this and God does this. Then that's when we get out of sorts. Why? What's wrong with you, God? Why aren't you doing my will? Uh-oh. Now I'm going to try to dictate to God. I better not. It's not good. F, the believer's request must be tempered by the doctrines of the Word of God. One is to pray in line with the revealed will of God. John 14. We are not to just, again, prayer. The content of prayer we find largely in the Scripture. If you ask, whatever you ask in my name. And again, to ask in His name is not just simply saying in Jesus' name. It's praying it because you believe, you essentially are saying, if Jesus were here, this is what He would pray for. That my emphasis is the same as His would be. That when I'm asking in His name, I'm asking in His stead. I'm acting in His stead. And He said, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So again, this whole thing, whatever you ask in my name, may sound like it's just a blank check. But what it really means is that you're praying in line with God's will. That you're asking it according to the standard of His name, His reputation, His person. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Interesting, of course, in the first verse there, He says the Father, but He says He will do it. He's the one that answers these prayers. And in other cases, He will say the Father answers the prayers. So they obviously work together, as we might imagine. And then we've seen those 15, 7, and 16. Those are the passages about the vine and the branches. If you abide in me, again, you've got to be in fellowship. My word's in you, doctrine in the soul. Then ask whatever you wish. You got to get these two right first, and it will be done to you. And then verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. And again, we're coming up on a passage that we'll have to deal with some of these difficult issues. But the fact is, God, you didn't choose God first. He chose you first. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you before you existed. So He chose us first. And our recognition of choosing Him comes in time. But His choice of us preceded long, 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 long time, our choice of Him. Do this so that your fruit would remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. An NG, success in prayer is directly proportional to success in the realm of intake and application of doctrine. You can't function on what you don't know. 1 John is our last one here today, 3:21-22. Again, you have to pray with wisdom. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, there are times when your heart does condemn you. It's called the conscience. You have a guilty conscience because you've done things wrong. But if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, you can't do all of that without learning it. You have to learn it first. And again, this is the launching pad, Bible class. And that's all it is a launching pad. It doesn't end here. It begins here. And then you have to apply faith toward it. You have to humbly deal with it and then apply it in the heat of the angelic conflict. And again, all the doctrine will be tested. None of us are above it. That was part of the reason I thought about it this last week. Part of the reason I got upset with God. I thought, I do all of this and you still test me. Yeah, I know it sounds stupid when I say it now. But the fact is, God doesn't owe us. He never owes us. He doesn't owe any man. And anything we actually do for him, obviously, is because of grace. So we really, I didn't really have much of a leg to stand on there. But when you get out of sorts and you get crossways with God, that's the way you feel sometimes. And so try to hide it from God so he won't know. But of course, he always knows. You can't do that. Okay, well, we're done there. So we'll have a week off, and then. Again, we will pick up here next Sunday back in Romans. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our time together. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.